Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
When I was younger, I was a little bit more bold about my prankster habits. I used to love to torture my grandparents, poor people. What I would do is I would save my Halloween masks. My brother and I would take turns at waiting till she'd come out to the clotheslines. They dried their clothes out on the clotheslines, and we'd wait. So as soon as my grandmother would pull a sheet down, we'd jump out and like try to scare her. She did not appreciate that, nor did she appreciate the rubber snakes in her bed underneath her covers. And so, you know, I like to have a good time and have a good laugh and all. But, you know, you always end up taking it too far as a kid. Well, I say as a kid. And, you know, anybody who's known me long enough that, you know, been around the youth know that sometimes it does happen. And, but as a kid, I loved just getting into things. And where it went wrong is one time my brother and I watched my great-grandmother, she would give us candy. And my great-grandmother lived in an apartment complex. It was attached to my grandparents' house. I was fortunate enough to know my great-grandparents and, or my great-grandmother. She was a very nice, gentle, old lady. And she would pull out this jar of candy when we would come over, and she would give it to us, and then she would put the jar back, and we would always watch where the jar of candy went. So my brother and I made a plan to steal the candy. And so what we did is we broke into her apartment, literally, because we had nothing better to do. We broke in. It's Southern California. You don't need air conditioning. And, you know, there was a screen window, and so we decided we're going to go do this. So we jumped in, we got the candy, we got out, and I remember, you know, my great-grandmother was no fool. So she came and asked, you know, who did it? And it didn't take much, and I ultimately just spilled the beans. I was like, it was my brother's fault. And so, you know, thinking about that plan as I was young, I had this sense of wrong and right, and I knew when I did wrong. And so a lot of times when I was pressured into, you know, getting in those tight spaces, I really had a hard time lying. Now, as I've gotten older, you know, when I got older and into the world, it's easier when you get in that pressure to know how to deal with it. And so in that pressure, we begin to, you know, well, I can justify this. It's going to be okay. And we start skewing the lines between wrong and right, and all of a sudden there's this like gray area in which right and wrong no longer exist. There's a terminology I think we all use. It's life happens. Life happens. And when I think about that, life happens, all right, and now at the age of 44, you know, I realize it's going on around us whether we want it to or not. It is a temporal place that demands mental choices and physical actions. And what we do with that as believers is important. As we walk down the road of life, as we make choices, we are bound to make bad ones, guys. It's inevitable. All right? Not just at the age of 10, but also at the age of 50, at the age of 60, and on until we hit the grave and Jesus completes that work in us. We're going to make bad decisions, right? But, you know, much like my brother and I, we had this ongoing kind of habit, and I continued that habit, which manifests into many bad behaviors as I gotten older. So you guys might be saying, bad choices, that's my middle name, James. You're not telling me anything I don't know about. Well, I believe that is all of our middle name is bad choices. But James, hold on. I'm a Christian. I'm sitting in Wednesday service. And, well, we're forgiven, and bad choices are part of the human experience. Well, I give you that. We are forgiven of past, present, and future sins because of what Christ has done. But the longer I walk with Christ and the more time I spend among brothers and sisters in Christ, the more I see that heart that says, that's life. That's life. It, you know, whatever. It's life. When at first they were saved, I remember when I was first saved, I couldn't wait to confess my sin. When I was first saved, I was like running to the pastor. You never guess what I did. He's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Okay, you know, all right, one thing at a time. One thing at a time. We'll work on baby steps here. All right? And I remember that very clearly. And as we move on, as we are Christians and as we walk with the Lord, we get skewed along the way sometimes. And it really bothers me, like just as of recently as I realized it in my own life, that I'm not as quick to admit to sin as a kid. The older I get, I just begin to justify it a lot of times. The longer we walk as Christians, the more spiritual we want to look. It's true. You don't want to look like you messed up. You don't want to look like you made a bad choice, right? Everybody's got that. I mean, I do. I'll be the first to admit it. And so, not always am I the first to admit it, but you get the point. So tonight, what I would like to do is I want to talk about the most, well, probably one of the wisest spiritual choices you can make. You may not look spiritual doing it, but I promise it is the spark that will reignite the flame. That spark is confession. Confession is what they would say is an admittal to guilt. But before we admit to anything, in order to understand the full impact of confession, I want to take a moment to talk about forgiveness. I want to butter you up first, okay? Forgiveness is what we can look forward to when we confess. So the big go-to verse is 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that is one of the first verses many new Christians memorize. I remember it was one of the first ones that I was like, yes, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That felt so good to have that burden of sin and everything lifted off me, and rightly so. It holds an amazing promise of forgiveness and cleansing for all of us who have struggled with guilt in the sin-stained world, right? So why seek forgiveness when you already have it? I think that's something that a lot of people I know go there. Well, I'm already forgiven and I can live like hell. But see, the Bible clearly teaches that Christians should seek forgiveness. Consider this. In a lot of the Psalms that we see, whether it be Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, whatever, the psalmist in those psalms all demonstrate a heart of a justified believer that is seeking forgiveness. In each case, the psalmist is already a believer, fully forgiven. In the Gospels, Christ taught believers to ask the Father to forgive their sins. We see it in Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. And so on and so forth. In Luke 11:4, it says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, which is just a variation of Matthew 6:12. The question remains, though, why are you supposed to seek God's forgiveness if he has already justified you? If justification takes care of sin past, present, and future, so there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, right? Romans 8:1. So why pray for forgiveness? Aren't you praying for something that is already yours? The answer is that divine forgiveness has two aspects. One is a judicial forgiveness God grants as judge. It's the forgiveness God purchased for you by Christ's atonement for your sin. That kind of forgiveness frees you from any threat of eternal condemnation. It is the forgiveness of justification. Such pardon is immediately complete. You'll never need to seek it again. Now, the part that I want to talk about tonight is parental forgiveness. That's what they say. It's a parental forgiveness. And what that means is God is grieved when his children sin. All right, that's a real deal. It when we sin, even though we are justified in Christ, it bothers. It brings sorrow. It grieves the Holy Spirit. So how much in each part, whether it's the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, they're all alike in character. So much of their heart is one as it is separate. And so they are all brokenhearted when we sin. Okay? Sin is not of God. And so this parental forgiveness, this forgiveness of justification takes care of judicial guilt. Like what we said, it's nullified. The judicial guilt we don't have to worry about. But guys, our Father chastens the ones He loves. He likes to come after us. You know, I came to the point in my Christian walk where I realized I couldn't get away from Him. Have you ever felt that way? That you could never get away? Even if you wanted to? I know how Moses felt. Moses felt like, wow, like there's no way around this. He even brought Aaron along. Because he was really wanting to get out of what God had called him to do. But here, in this parental forgiveness, we have something so much more. And just in case you guys are still struggling with the judicial concept, just examples of judicial forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness deals with sin's penalty. Parental forgiveness deals with sin's consequences. Judicial forgiveness frees us from the condemnation of the righteous, omniscient judge whom we have wronged. Parental forgiveness sets things right with a grieving and displeased but loving Father. All right? Judicial forgiveness provides an unshakable standing before the throne of divine judgment. Parental forgiveness deals with the state of our sanctification in any given moment and is dispensed from a throne of divine grace. So the forgiveness Christians are supposed to seek in their daily walk is not pardon from an angry judge, but mercy from a grieved father. Some object to this idea that God could ever be displeased with His own children, people can ask, can our once and for all forgiven sins ever provoke divine displeasure? The answer is, of course, yes. In fact, it's because of God's righteous displeasure over your sin that He refuses to leave you the way you are, sinful. So, for a biblical example of this, David testifies to the power of confession. I had just said, you know, Psalm 32 is one of those, and I want to read it to you now so you can see this power of confession. Even though he is a believer, he's crying out to God, and he says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my sin to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Wow. The guilt of David's sin affected him physically. See, have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that point where your sin in your life that you know is going on in your heart is literally making you feel farther away from God, not as in tune with God? And it's great because I can feel so close to God one minute and somebody can say something, call me, I can get a text, and all of a sudden my heart will change and I feel like I'm far, far away. And guys, David is the greatest example of this. We get to cry out to the Lord. We get to cry out to the Lord and say, you know what? This is my heart. I am wicked. I am unjust. I am unrighteous. But Lord, I want to be right with you. I want to be right with you. And I love that. I love that. See, he believed in God's work to forgive. Therefore, he recognized his need to respond with confession that he might be sharpened to be more like his maker. We can learn a lot from David, as there, like I said, many psalms, many, many psalms, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, 143, no matter all these different psalms, it is in this process of getting our sin out that we can walk freely and openly with the Lord. So you ever feel, like I said, closer to God and farther from God in a matter of moments? Guys, it's everyone. It's just bad choices. Just like I said in the beginning, this is our nature. The unfortunate part about this amazing work that God's done through forgiveness and confession, he set it up, but this human condition, it hinders us, all right? it's very familiar to sin. It's raised in sin. It's born in sin. A process that should free us that God has made when not participated in leaves us ineffective in relationship with God and others. Upon closer look into this topic, there are some different things we do to hinder the process of confession. And so I want to share those with you this evening, as well as some practical steps to take against those things that rise up against us in our heart and in our mind. Okay? These are important things. And they follow as this. 1, conflict. 2, comparison. 3, compartmentalization. 4, condemnation. 5, contamination. Okay? Just as I had spoken earlier about my brother and my little adventure into my great-grandmother's window, there was always that sense that we knew we were doing wrong. Even though we knew we had that in our heads and in our hearts, we were taught better. Even though we knew we were to not do those things, we did it. And there was a conflict there. There was a conflict. I remember looking at my brother, and my brother's like, yeah. And then I wanted to like look tough too. I'm like, okay, yeah. And then he was looking at me like, well, I want to be tough too. And he's like, yeah. That's just, and I just think about all the, I mean, if we didn't have a brother, we probably would have not gotten near the trouble is that we got each other into on a regular basis. It kind of blows me away when I think about that. And then I think about us as believers. I think about those little kids looking at that window, whether we should do that or not. And we as believers have this very conflict living within us, the flesh against the spirit. See, this is very important to look at. Galatians 5:16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So it's in this conflict that we decide daily which dog we're going to feed, right? It's in that conflict, we're going to decide to see which one we'll feed, and the result is whichever one is fed the most is going to win. So if your flesh is being fed more than your spirit, confession is going to be an issue. Confession is going to be an issue if all you're doing is feeding your flesh, because you're just not going to have God's not going to be able to speak to your heart. You're not going to be able to have that broken heart that you're going to need to confess your trespasses, right? So also, in all conflict, guys, there is damage. It doesn't matter. It can be physical damage. It can be in mental damage, heart damage. It doesn't matter. There's always going to be damage. You're going to walk away in a conflict. There's never a way you're going to walk away. You're not going to walk away unscathed in conflict between the spirit and the flesh. It grows us. It's uncomfortable, and for those who give over to it, it's very painful, and it can leave scars, and it can last throughout your life. So it says here to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another in the book of James. That's what it says, that you may be healed. So here's another aspect of confession that's interesting. Because it says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, when we get to this part of confession and conflict, I think a lot of us kind of change our tune. We like are okay to confess to God. Like, I'll confess to God. I understand that. But I'm not going to confess to a man. We think we're like Catholic or something, right, when I say confession to men. But ideally in Hebrews it says we're all priests, so that doesn't work. So it's funny, you know, most people will say, yeah, I'm not going to confess to a priest or no one. I don't need to confess anything to anyone anytime. Well, that's fine, because technically it's not a necessity. But when we look at this, you're basically telling me that confessing my sin to another person, you know, is a bad idea. And Scripture is definitely not saying that. It actually is saying that it's healing. It's healing for us to confess to one another. Healing. How many of you have been sick this last year? I'm dealing with something right now. Man, don't you just pray for healing? And when I think about the spiritual walk that we have as believers, don't we want healing? And I think about that. It's just been on my mind. In the conflict of sin, there are sin cycles, okay? There's a lot of times these sins that we do, it's just a cycle we just keep on going back to, which means even though we may be repentant and are cleansed by the cross, in the midst of certain conflict, it is good to have a brother or sister to know the worst you. I mean, you guys should just need to say amen. All right? And that's for real. I'm so glad for my brothers and even sisters that have encouraged me along the way. But as far as the deep, nasty stuff, you know, that's you really want to have a brother if you're a guy and a sister if you're a girl. That's the way to do it. Because a lot of times, you know, we go home and we take our stuff that needs to be, you know, we need to have that bond with another brother in the body or a sister in the body, and we take that home to our spouse, and it doesn't play out. It doesn't play out. And it's hard. And, you know, God sets up the body of Christ in a very specific manner in order that we don't have to do that. I want to point out to you that there are people that you can reach out to that will help you hold up your arms and encourage you. And there are habitual sins that we have trained ourselves our whole lives that need to be brought down. And one of the ways to do that is exactly what the book of James is describing, is to confess your sins to your brothers and sisters and be healed. Because that cycle, it's just not going to end like as soon as you say, oh, well, I have a problem with this or a problem with that. If you've been doing it all your life, most likely you're not going to be able to stop just right away. It's going to be a process, and it's going to be a long haul, and you're going to need some people to hold you up. There's no shame. There's no shame. The conflict, we are just in the process. You know that process of sanctification? The more we confess, the easier it is to grow. You wonder if you're not growing right now. It might be because you're not confessing. I don't know. Like sometimes when I'm just in that slump and I just feel stagnant, it's because I'm not looking. I'm not walking circumspectly. I'm just kind of letting it all do. I'm just doing my thing. And I'm not confessing. And so I don't know. But in that process of sanctification, God's trying to like chip off all them edges, which I got plenty to chip off. And part of that, in order for him to chip off, we have to give it to him. So we got to say, yes, Lord, I confess. Right? Just like David. He's like, I'm not ashamed. I'm just going to let it all hang out. This is it. This is me. We need all the help we can get. We need divine weapons of warfare. And one of the most important ones that we have, we hide from, and that's the body of Christ. In this, if we can get to a place that confesses to God so we can have close fellowship with God and we confess our sins to the body, guys, it will be a humbling experience if you've never done it. If you've never confessed to another brother or sister, it is one of the most freeing, humbling experiences you will ever have. And that's how God wants us. He wants us to be humble. That's who Jesus was, right? He washed the feet of his disciples. He was always, he made himself low. He made himself poor that we might be rich. And it's just a great way to be able to go to somebody and say, you know what? Yeah, I suck. So y'all look at me and you know I suck. And it's, and then some of you are like, no, you're a pastor. No, this is who we are. All pastors, all people, all whoever, we're all just stinky, full of sin. And I'm not going to just pretend that I'm something that I'm not. I'm just like you. And we all need help. We all need Jesus. We all need to humble ourselves. God is into humility, guys. It's like, that's what he's into. Because he knows within humility, there is the correct view we should have of self, which is Jesus' other self. You've seen the t-shirts. Jesus' other self. And when we have this view, it helps us not fall into that second trap. So that first trap was conflict, all right? What we feeding? What are we doing? What are we doing with all this? What are we doing with confession? Man, I don't know if I want to do it. I don't know. My physical part of me doesn't want to go confess to a man and be healed. I don't know. Maybe I can confess to God. I don't know. The next thing, though, the second trap is comparison. How many of you guys walk around comparing yourself to people? That kills me, dude, when I do that. That kills me. Comparison keeps us from confession in a few different ways, guys. One, it's others focused. And you're like, yeah, that's biblical. Others. Not in the way you think. Not in the way you think it should be. When you're so wrapped up in what others are doing, so wrapped in judging their sins, that you forget about what a jerk you are, that's bad. It's bad. And no one wins. Galatians 6:3, it says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And in verse 4, after God lets you know what we're about or who we are, he says, "But let each one examine his own work, and that then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." So basically God's saying, mind your own business. Mind your own business. Focus on yourself. Number two, it also feeds pride. Comparing me to you or you to me or whoever wants to compare when you look at somebody, it feeds pride. It puffs up. It gives way to a thought that somehow you might be better or less depraved than the person next to you or the person that is teaching you. I can look at people all day long and say, I would not have done it that way. You ever? I would not do it that way. Do you see that? That's horrible. How does that person live with themselves? Did you see what he was wearing? That taco hat? Did you see his haircut? He never drinks 2 cups of coffee when I make it for him. Sorry, I stole that from a movie. And it's probably because your coffee is horrible. Oh, now I'm doing it. Now I'm comparing. I'm sorry. See, that's how easy it is, though, to focus on others and to just ultimately not be concerned about them, but be concerned about what they're doing in relation to you. It says, "For the day of the Lord of hosts," in Isaiah 2:12, this is what God says about pride. "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low." Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction." Man, that always hits hard, doesn't it? James 4:6 says he opposes the proud. What else do we need? So unfortunately, we do it to people closest to us. I think that that's probably the saddest part. The people we really know, the people we know their inadequacies, you know, the people that we rub up against all the time. Think about it. Are you comparing yourself to others? Is it hindering you from seeing your pride so you might be able to confess? Just wondering, because I know I do it. When we focus on others in this negative light of comparison, it keeps us busy in other people's sin. We need to be extremely vigilant, as we saw from the scripture, with the undertaking and keeping account of our own sin, like recognizing that we have it. Not the he said, she said, what he did, she did mentality. It puts a barrier between God and how he can use us, and it also affects the people around us and how we can minister to them. Why, we don't think that when we're saying, look how they did that. We don't think about coming alongside them and maybe helping them. And I'm not saying that we always do that. I'm just saying we have a tendency. We have a tendency to not try to draw near people. You know, something that Patrick told me a long time ago, it was one of the first things I remember that just burned into my mind. He said, "Your God is a God of reconciliation." Okay? So a God of reconciliation, it should pull people together. It should be like a magnet. It should bring James and me together. It should bring all of us together, and we should have a love for one another, and it should bring us together. It should want us, we should want to help one another and lift each other up and pray for one another, encourage one another. That's what our heart should be. But see, as soon as pride is involved, what happens is it starts to separate. It pushes things away. And that's not our God. That's not our God. If we stay in this mode of comparison, it will without a doubt lead to something that is a favorite of mine, which is called compartmentalization. All right, we're going to have some fun with this. Compartmentalization, the definition means divide into sections or categories. Okay? So our God is a God of order, right? So, you know, but sin is sin, and he died for all of it. God doesn't want us to order our sin. More so, he does not want us to try and hide it. And that's what compartmentalization does, is it's saying this sin's not so bad. I'm going to put it in this, like, in this room over here, and we're going to lock that up. Okay, we're going to leave that there. And, well, I looked at some pornography, but it doesn't hurt anyone. I'm going to take it over here, and I'm just going to, like, lock that over there. All right? Well, God loves me more than my sin, so I'll just, like, stick that stuff in there, and I'm going to lock that door. And, you know, but everything's okay, right? You can't see it, can you? And so check it out. So I'll just lock it away. And that person keeps, you know, we have other ones, like that person keeps on doing things I hate. Why do they do that? It drives me nuts. And that we choke down that bitterness. We choke down the, we don't want to talk about it to him, like being a loving brother, if they're sinning or if they're just doing something that annoys us. If James does something that annoys me, I'm going to let him know. All right, and I hope he does the same for me. And we can still love each other. Because family members that live in the same house together, dude, we're going to be doing this forever together, all right? And we should be able to communicate with one another in love. The biggest thing is a lot of times we compartmentalize because of the way people view us. We don't want to look like the jerk, right? We don't want to look like the bad guy. We don't want for people to think that we're not spiritual, going back to the thing that we talked about earlier. We see this, we keep on stuffing things down instead of communicating, instead of going to Christ, instead of confessing. So on and on, so we push it all down and find cozy rooms for our sin, and we make pets out of sin and death. And so there was a slang we used to use when I used to buy drugs with my friends, and I was like, "Are you holding? Are you holding?" And that's what I think, like when I think of compartmentalization. Are you holding? What are you holding? What's in room number two? What's in room over here, right? So on and so forth. Do you have your doors locked, or do you have them open where people can walk in? You ever have someone come over to your house and ultimately they're nosy because they want to see how the other half lives? Right? Like, how does the pastor live? Hey, you mind if I tell you, oh, I've never been to your house. You mind if I just take a walk through here? But wait. Okay, thank you. And there they off. And so what you've done 30 minutes prior is you've taken everything that's on the floor and you have, I've got a little dance. It's just kind of like, throw it into the room. You know, you showed him the whole house. You've given him everything he got, and you get him to that room, and you're sweating it. You're just like, oh my gosh, I got it all in there. And they're like, what's behind that door? It's a mess. You don't want to see it. Oh, I don't mind. I don't mind. Yeah. Well, I do, because then you have to see how I really live. But that's how we are with our sin. We clean up. But we got it locked behind the door a lot of times. We like to put on that good show. We want our temple to appear clean and just lock it all behind the door. And it's ultimately thinking about all this stuff as I was just seeking my own heart in this matter. It's time to open up the doors and clean up those sin-infested areas. Sure, it may take some time to get all cleaned up, but you can begin to air it out and be able to have a plan to give the room over back to God. It's true. He's in the healing business. He's there to cleanse you, to wash out the filth, He has power over that. The same power that defeated death is the same power he desires to work in you. Have you ever think about that? Have you ever seen a man raised from the dead? I'm telling you what, whatever it is, there's plenty of information and plenty of evidence that he did raise from the dead. Probably more evidence that Napoleon fought at Waterloo. But I think that when I think about that, the power of resurrection in me, that I am alive in Christ, and that he can clean out whatever you got. You just dish it out. He can clean it up. Whatever you've got locked behind those doors, he's ready to clean house. The key to opening those doors, guys, of course, is confession. And of that, you have rooms you don't want people to see, but through confession, he will clean them up and you'll be able to live in them again. They'll be livable. God wants all of us, not part of us. He wants us to be free in the struggle we live in, knowing that we do not have to live in this shame of locked doors. For a lot of believers, when we start opening doors and examining the sin of our lives that we have committed, we get sidetracked on our way to confession. Okay, that's going to take me to my next point. Okay, we're ready to unlock the door. We're like, yes, I'm going to do this, Lord. I can't, it's been, you know, for years, and I'm finally going to do it. And then condemnation hits. I like to call it the condemnation monkey. If monkeys were like 200 pounds. This thing called condemnation is the biggest lie from the pit that paralyzes us. It paralyzes like hardcore strong believers. Like some of the strongest believers I've ever met get hit by the condemnation monkey, they're down. They're just like paralyzed. And it's crazy. But check it out. Just because there's an oversized monkey on your back that says you're no good, he says you're worthless, that's what condemnation is. Condemnation is strong disapproval. And what happens is we realize the sins behind the door, and then we start to remember all the things we did behind that door, right? And then all of a sudden, the monkey jumps on our back. He's like, oh, yeah, you're horrible. You're worthless. You'll never be worthy of God's grace. God's grace was sufficient until it met you, James, right? Men of God and people who aren't men of God or women of God, they deal with that. They deal with that monkey just jumping on their back. And so the monkey's taking them down to the ground, and they can never get that door open. And so it's all still back there. There's so many times I have seen my brothers and sisters fight this lie. I have also seen brothers and sisters give themselves over to this lie. The biggest problem with staying here is, guys, this is going to be hard, and I'm sorry. You're calling God a liar. If you're believing in the lie of condemnation, that his grace is not sufficient, his promise to you is that it is. You are the apple of his eye. It can also, guys, perpetuate more sin and unclean living. Once you give over to it, I'm stuck in this, so God can't help me. I've been there. That's what got me stuck for 35 years, actually. That's a jail sentence. Is that the world says, isn't it? The world says, you screw up, I don't have time for you. You screw up so many times, that's all you get, right? That's all you get. But see, that's not how God works. It was the grace of God that got me unstuck from that lie of condemnation that I was living in sin. It was his beauty. It was his grace. It was his love. He's come for us, specifically for me, specifically for you. But the enemy says, no, he would never come for you. He'd never come for you. And that's just simply the biggest lie ever. So John 3:17 dispels this rumor. This lie says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into this world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. That's all the way to 21. Our natural propensity towards evil makes us want to hide in the darkness. It just wants to believe what the monkey's telling us. But he is seeking us with his light. God is seeking us with his light in Christ. He has come down to this earth to have a light that is Christ, to seek us out. Specifically, to seek us out, to expose us as we might be free of that very condemnation we are born into, that we may be clearly seen. Have you ever dropped anything into the mud? Like, I watch my little girls, they'll be playing out in the mud, they'll drop a toy into the mud. I won't know what it is. You know, they're like, "Dad, my toy." I won't even know what kind of toy it is until I take that toy and go into the sink and wash it off so I can see what it is. Right? It's kind of like us. That's us and our sin and our iniquity. We just can't really tell what we are until God just comes in with his light and his love and just cleans us off. And then we can see what we were actually meant to be. We can see what we're actually meant to be. How beautiful is that? Pulling us out of the mud. He's come to save us. Defeating death, sin, and ultimately coming to save us from ourselves. Let's admit it. We are our own worst enemy. He wants to do this continually. He wants to do this work of building and reconstructing and healing and cleansing. He wants to do it every day of your life, every minute, every second, every moment. That's his desire. That's his heart. Yes, we are going to be like this, but he is constant. And we have to hold on to that. He is the hope. He wants you to know that you have victory in the conflict, that we do not have to compare ourselves to one another because we're all the apple of his eye and the focus of his attention. It's time to open up all those compartments of sin that we have been hiding because he wants to help us get them cleaned up, and he desires us to break away from the lie of condemnation and into the truth of conviction. Knowing that in our heart, that the truth of God's word, that when we see sin in our lives, we should run to him and say, "Yes, this is me." So knowing that because we are the way we are, that we still have a Father that loves us, saved us, and wants to have a daily relationship with us, that has big plans for us. Guys, anybody who doesn't think that God has a big plan for you, I know you've been hearing this forever and a day, but it's true. And I wonder how many of you guys have given up. God has a specific plan for you, and it's awesome. It's like, "Oh man, like the plan. I know it's going to be a plan I don't want to do or a plan I don't like." Just give over to it. Just give over to it. You'll be so blessed, guys. And see, the hard part of laying hold of a lot of these plans, guys, are all these things that we've spoken of this evening. All these things that I've talked about fall under the category of a word that I'm going to finish with. And this word is contamination. Contamination. That's not a good word. Contamination is taking something that's pure and putting something else into it to make it impure. Contamination is kind of this influence of the world and the worldly processes we've developed over time that can malform our theology and our philosophy out of our lack of confession and our giving over to sin. It's kind of a callousness, so to say. All right? We live in this world, but as we continue to kind of sin and fall prey to some of these things that we've been talking about, all of a sudden we kind of fit our own kind of thoughts. You know, like your grandmother used to say, cleanliness is next to godliness. Right? Insert that into your philosophy and theology. But there's many other things like that, other life experiences, when you've had bad experiences with people. Well, if somebody does you wrong, well, automatically, almost people, you can't trust. You can't trust anyone because you don't want to maybe get hurt again. So you'll insert that into your philosophy. And so we do this, and that's contamination. We contaminate the things that God would have for us, these plans that he would have for us. There are things we do on a daily basis that we have mixed our own philosophies with the word of God, or maybe I should say the absence of God. It's two independent thoughts that are orbiting each other. So you have this thought of God, but then you have all your thoughts. Bible says not to steal, but it's okay if no one misses it, right? That's one of those thoughts. Bible says love one another unless a person mistreats you. And there you go. And my favorite, I'm just joking, even though you're crying. Right? Anybody ever hurt your feelings and say, hey, I'm just joking? This is who we are. We contaminate because that's what we do. There should be nothing orbiting around your relationship with God. These false ideas, we need to throw them away. We need to say, Lord, I've got these things that are distraction, that are orbiting. Can you throw these away from me? Can you get rid of these things? Can you just purify my heart? Can you just do a work? Can I be humble and just, will you take it and make me a new creation? The problem is two things can't exist in that philosophy, theology, whatever it is. The only thing that can exist is Jesus in our hearts and in our minds as believers. That's what he desires. This contamination also, again, if it keeps on going and we don't give it over to him, it can lead again to more habitual sin behavior. It's because of our philosophy has so imposed itself into our belief structure that if we get to this point of confession, guys, if for some reason, even with this mixed philosophy and this mixed theology of the things that you've put on yourself, these different ideas, we get to the point of confession and we no longer take the biblical truths in the purest sense, hence the contamination, then the seriousness of things like grace and sin become less. Okay, and I'm not saying that I'm exempt of this. It's when we keep on sinning the same sin. We keep on sinning the same sin and we're letting it orbit. We're just like, I know it's there. I'm just going to let it orbit. I have no control over it. See, we become calloused in a sense, like I said. So just for an example, a guy comes to me or any of you guys, say if you're a pastor or a counselor or whoever, and they said, yeah, I shouldn't have visited that porn site. But he doesn't usually see when he does that, like when he comes to confess, it might be a one time out of 100 times that he's done it. All right? And for whatever reason, he might have felt extra guilty because maybe his wife caught him. Or, you know, something out of the ordinary has happened. And he doesn't really look at his sin as addictive, progressive, and capable of damning him to hell. We don't. Because we have all this contamination. We don't hold God's word in the highest sense. And we have kind of followed down a path of putting our own thoughts in with God's word. Neither does he take grace seriously enough. He thinks the truest thing about himself is that he's a sinner. Right? He knows he's a sinner. But the truest thing about him is not the fact that he has visited the porn site, but the fact that he is created by God, loved by God, and has a hunger for God. That's heavy. It makes me think of Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants to do a work in our mind that's going to change and make us sensitive to the things that are of his word, of sin, and of grace. He does. And I'm not saying that I don't struggle with many different things. I'm just saying this is what God, he wants to love us. He wants to love us. He desires to be with us. So guys, not listening to false philosophies, thought patterns of this world in my flesh is a great idea. But we need the power of Christ. We need to listen to that Holy Spirit. He's our teacher through prayer and through the word. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16? He says that the word, all of the word, the scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Holy Spirit is in your heart. He wants to do that. He wants to correct you. He wants to give you reproof. He wants to guide you. He wants to make you more like Him. He wants to take out the contamination and the false philosophies and the false theology and all the things that stumble you and that are stumbling your brothers and sisters around you. So when we confess our sin to God, He assures us of holiness. When we confess our sin, He's saying, hey, I want to make you clean. You're clean. And when we confess to one another as brothers and sisters, it's going to bring healing. It's going to bring healing to these sin cycles. Just to add to this thought of healing as we confess to one another, guys, we know in the Bible it says if your brother sins against you, the Bible is pretty clear that you shouldn't, you know, first go to the altar or go to God, but first go and get right with your brother before you go to the altar, okay? So this confession of brothers and sisters holding you up, that's one thing that's really good. But just as kind of a closing thought that I had is that, man, we really need to be sensitive to that thought of, like I said, if we're a people that follow our God, that's a God of reconciliation, then part of that confession is just, you know, coming humbly before your brothers and sisters. If you have an issue, and just be the bigger guy. You know how many people will have a problem with somebody in this room and not say a word? It's true. It's true. It's who we are. We don't like confrontation. But God is calling us to go to one another and love one another and touch one another's lives and get the contamination out, guys. He says, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. But it also allows you to take the place of humility, like I said, as Christ, and to reconcile with people. I would like to challenge all of you guys tonight to pick up these valuable weapons. One way we can do this is to be in our word and pray daily, okay? That's the one we always know, right? Pray in the word, yes, absolutely. The one that bothers me the most as I've walked and I've been in church, and the one that I feel like the church in a whole is failing at, is accountability. I'm more than happy for you guys to disagree with me, but that's my personal thought, is accountability. Somewhere when we have far too long been in the culture of conflict, comparison, compartmentalization, condemnation, and contamination that rationalizes sin, we have to realize we are in a culture that is okay with isolation, right? We're okay with isolation. Heck, we want our kids to be out of our houses at 18, right? Go be on your own. You go to a third world country, that does not happen. We are a society of isolation. Our God is a God of reconciliation, not push out, pull in. So it is no surprise that He desires for us to be like Him daily, desiring to confess sin, knowing that it's only going to bring us closer to Him. But it should also draw us near to one another. It should also draw us near to one another. It is time that we become a culture of confession. Do you even know what that looks like? I don't. But I would like to see it. A culture of confession. Think about that. For everybody to be transparent, trying to draw to one another with Jesus in the center of it. What a beautiful thought. Take the time, guys. This is where the challenge gets a little harder. Take the time to find someone in your life. Take someone, find someone, pray about who that person is. Someone you will share your worst you with. Someone you will share your worst you with, you find that person, and after you pray about it, and God has told you that that's the person, and you walk up to that person, and they're like, it's not me. Pray for them and love them, and because maybe it's, you know, the other way around. But either way, you are called to one another as the body of Christ. And that's true. So take those people that God puts you in, when you find that person and you've prayed about that person and you approach that person, go take them and show them your darkest rooms. And let them do the same. And hold each other's arms up. and pray for one another and love one another and be Jesus for one another. Someone that will ask the hard questions. If you want to know what questions they should ask, anybody wants to take notes, I'll give you three great questions to ask anybody in accountability. One, how's your satisfaction with God? It's a really easy question. How is your satisfaction with God? How's your devo time? How's your time in prayer with God? Pretty simple question, but it's good confession, because if I'm not in my word and in my prayer, at least I can be honest with my brother and be like, yeah, it's been horrible. And they can pray for me. They can pray for me. And they can love me. And I can do the same for them. The second one is, how is your stewardship of time, talents, and resources? Which is basically another way of saying, you know, what are you doing with the talents that God has given you? What are you doing with the resources God has given you, whether that be money or, like I said, talents, giftings that God's given you? What are you doing with your time? Are you aware of your time schedule and how you use it to redeem the time? Well, I guarantee you, we all have room to work there. I know I do. All right, and lastly, how is your purity? Now, guys, I know most of the guys are saying, yes, purity, that's sexual sin, lust. Guys, that's anything that is an idol that is coming before you in Christ. You need someone in your life like this. And I'm glad I do. I have multiples, because I know how wicked I am. And I'm glad that God has put a group of godly men around me to keep me straight. All right? And if you feel like, well, I don't have anybody like that, or I can't trust anybody like this, there's pastors' wives, elders that, man, this is what we do. We take information to the grave. And we want to serve you, and we want to be the hands and feet of Christ for you. If you can't trust somebody that, you know, just anybody, if you feel that that's detrimental to you. So guys, yes, 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 this requires trust, I know. Not so much as in man, but to trust that God show you who these people might be. This is not something to put on the back burner, my friends. But the Lord put this in His word to benefit us, that we would confess to God and to one another. Maybe some of you have been thinking about stepping up your walk. Maybe some of you have been wondering what can I do? I'm stuck. How do I get out? Guys, we have options also for some of you men. We have More Than Conquerors, the first and third Saturday of every month at 8:00 in the morning. It's a time for guys to come and confess and to be real with one another. Guys, anybody is more than welcome. And women, if you're wondering, why doesn't the women have something like that? Well, we would love to hear your feedback on that matter. There are people here. If you need accountability, Miss Ann Farrell in the back. We got Stephanie Dugan. I think I got an Amy Ronan over here. They would love to guide you into those conversations, those hard conversations, or lead you into a way of accountability, I bet. I bet they would smile and they would give you a big hug and they would love to do that with you. There's plenty. My wife as well. If you're saying you don't have accountability group and you wish you did, all you got to do is step out. I guarantee you will find accountability if you look for it. If you're afraid of approaching anyone, like I said, just ask us, elders, pastors. So guys, rest assured, you need accountability, and we would love to facilitate it. And you're thinking, accountability, how did we get there, you know, in confession? How did we get there? How does this help us, this whole accountability thing? You're still avoiding all the things that I've said. It helps us keep short accounts, guys. You know what short accounts are? We need to have those. Because if anybody gives me any kind of long leash, oh, boy, I'm going to bite the neighbor. Right? We need short accounts. We need to have short accounts so we can have fellowship, good, solid fellowship with the Lord and one another. It helps us keep short accounts with encouragement and love and gives us a heightened sense of awareness to the sin in our life and will give way ultimately to the heart of confession. Getting to take hold of the amazing freedom we have to be open with our Savior and others. Wow. That's the heart of confession. Remember, when you're sitting in your sin, that it's not the only choice you have. We have a choice to begin a culture of confession, and it starts with us. That's all I got. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we have this awesome gift of confession, that we just get to go before you and just let it all spill out. Lord, that you provided a way that we did not. We don't have to live with sin in our life. We don't have to live in the mud and the muck and the mire, Lord, that you have raised us out and made new men, new creatures in Christ, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just, I come before you tonight, Lord, and I know that a lot of this is a little heavy, but Father, I just pray that you would convict hearts to seek one another out, to reconcile the things of our heart, that we would just be transparent before you and before others, Lord, that we would just have a heart to love one another, Father. Break down the barriers in our hearts and in our minds that we may fellowship in the purest sense, that we could go before you and be holy and serve one another, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.